Welcome to the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. I'm Monica, your host, and I am so excited you're joining me. Each week here on the pod, we open the Bible, we talk about prayer, we explore what the Catholic Church teaches. For me, getting familiar with God's Word transformed my relationship with Him, and I want that for you too. I want you to be comfortable in the Word. I want you to be familiar with it, confident, Bible literate. I am here to help you one week at a time. Let's dive in. Welcome back. I am so excited to have you guys join me for technically episode 2 of the Acts of the Apostles mini-series, but this is really the first episode that's a really fun episode because I am not alone tonight. Last episode, we went through Acts of the Apostles. It was called Acts 101, and if you don't know the book of the Acts of the Apostles very well at this point, I really recommend you go back and check that out just to kind of familiarize yourself because we are here in the Easter season of the church, and we read from the Acts of the Apostles every day. But over this mini-series, I'm actually going to have a group of women come on, one at a time, some holy Catholic moms who I am good friends with and who I really, you know, admire and think they totally know what they're doing in certain senses. They're going to deny it and say, we don't know what we're doing. But like, I know that these women are holy and they're showing me how to participate in the mission of the church through motherhood. And I've got the first guest on tonight. She is a good friend from many years ago being a missionary. We've been moms together. Her name is actually my name. So can we welcome Monica? Monica, welcome to the show.
Yay. Hey guys, I'm so glad to be here.
I'm so excited to have you. Monica, you seriously have been such a model of peace and freedom for me for so many years. I'm like, this girl is free. She's not afraid of what other people think. And she's just doing her thing. And I just love you. So thanks for coming on to talk with me today.
Yes. you're so sweet. Thanks, Mon. So glad.
Okay, before we actually jump into Acts of the Apostles, which we will get into, and we're going to talk about Mary in Acts of the Apostles today, let's first just start with like who you are. So because we're talking about missionhood and stuff, can you tell us a little bit about like pre-marriage, pre-motherhood Monica? What were you like?
Yes.
Who are you?
Yes, totally.
As opposed to kind of maybe who you are now.
Yes, totally. Okay, so, you know, pre-marriage, I had one boyfriend in high school, right? And then I was single for a long time until I met my husband and married him. So
during
that single time, I was mostly a missionary. I worked a few jobs, but yeah, mostly I was a missionary with Net in Damascus. And
love it.
Yeah, I was a youth group girl in high school, and so encountering Jesus in adoration on retreats was, you know, a part of my faith journey, and as I became a missionary, I was excited to enter into that and help other high schoolers and middle schoolers, you know, help encounter Jesus on retreats, and so I really wanted to be a missionary. I was super excited about getting accepted to being a missionary, and I was for a total of 3 years, and yeah, living in community and getting to know the person of Jesus more in my own heart and falling more in love with him and, yeah, getting to serve the youth of the church.
Super formative years, huh?
Yes, totally.
Yeah, so in transitioning to being a mom, you've got a mom of two littles, what has it been like to transition, I guess? Well, I guess tell me more about, like, how did you feel like you were participating in the mission of the church back then?
Yeah.
And what was the transition like to like life now where you're not running retreats and you're not working actively with teenagers?
Right. Yeah. So I think one big thing that's like, I think of before marriage, before kids was like, wow, I was just like me, you know, it was just like Monica. I wasn't necessarily, you know, like because I was missionary, I still feel like my life is very outward focused. I'm very grateful for that because yeah, I just learned more about the person of Jesus and serving him and his church. But it wasn't like I was responsible for other people, like, close to me.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And so, yeah, I loved being missionary. I think I did have this on my heart of, like, oh, one day I want to be a stay-at-home mom. So I knew there was, like, that was, like, coming in a way. But I also was very open to religious life. So I...
Yeah, you yeah, really were.
I really was. And I, like... a couple years before I was married, I was in this place where I was so open and I really was picturing myself like, oh, I could be in a convent next summer and like discerning convents. And then when my husband pursued me asking me to date, like I was in the beginning of our dating process, I was still very open to religious life and could definitely see myself, you know, entering into that part of the church. But the Lord, you know, drew me a different way and ultimately I closed that door of my heart, saying, and then said yes to marriage, and which is another beautiful you know, mission of the church. I think I've always been someone that has been super people person. So, like, that was one of my favorite parts of being a missionary, like, getting to spend time in community together, getting to know the campers and the high schoolers, middle schoolers, and have conversations and relationship with them. And getting to know, yeah, the women I lived with. And I grew up in a big family as well. I'm one of 12 kids. And so a lot of my life was, like, you know, surrounded by a lot of people. And I think one of the biggest transitions going into motherhood was, like, this all of a sudden, like, I wasn't around a lot of people anymore. And even, yeah, even before having kids, like, it's just me and my husband live together, and he's gone, you know, at work all day. And I worked part-time before having my kids. And yeah, that was a big transition for me, was, like, all of a sudden feeling a little bit of isolation and lack of community that I was pretty much grew up with and then was blessed with in being a missionary. And yeah, and then especially going into having littles, right? Like, tiny little babies don't talk to you at home. And yeah, that was definitely one of the biggest challenges of the transition.
Yeah.
Because yeah, it's like all of a sudden someone's writing my schedule for me, and I'm feeling, you know, I'm doing the thing and just saying, yes, put me where you need me. And then other people are doing it with me and, you know, right next to me, like literally sleeping in a bunk bed, you know? And then it's like, okay, mission is changing. It doesn't look like a full out schedule anymore. So there's a lot more time maybe. So you can feel like, you can feel the lack of community more.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that. It's so relatable. I'm just like, wow, man, yeah. I also didn't think about the fact that you really did. You grew up with lots of people in the house, and then you became a missionary and constantly in a van with lots of people, and then constantly in a house with lots of people. Yeah. It's like you never had your own room. And then actually moving to be with a husband was like a downsize. You're like, oh, less people.
I know. Exactly.
And then to be home alone with the littles, yeah, you're like, where are the adults? And even though it's like, I know other moms are doing this, it's like, but right now I am the only one who's doing this in my house. And, you know, there is this camaraderie of being in a missionary program and in a missionary community. There's obviously like grit and difficulty. And, you know, I look back on my missionary days like, would I do that right now? Would I trade it? I don't know, because it was hard. But this is hard too, in a different way of you have to really be confident that you're called to do this, because nobody else is necessarily going to affirm that you are called and tell you that this is really impactful to the church, in the same way that you get that feedback when you're missionary sometimes. So
yes, it's so true.
Yeah, missionary motherhood. That is crazy. On the flip side, though, Mon, because, you know, you're so humble and you were sharing, you know, the difficulties, but I know that you are also, like, an amazing mom, and you are handling two under two with serious grace. And I'm like, whoa, her kids are awesome. They are firecrackers. It's so awesome. I can't wait to see who they grow up to be. But, like, how does it feel? Is there any way that you see, like, I totally am on mission, or, like, I have this gifting and God is using it in motherhood, or feel like I'm totally thriving? Are there any pockets that you can share with us
about
missional motherhood? Okay, cool.
Yeah, so I will say too, like, yeah, I was sharing the transition was challenging, you know, for different reasons, but also I do feel like I was so grateful and blessed in my formation in being a missionary. And I really think that formation set me up in my vocation, right? Like being a mom, but also a wife. Awesome. And yeah, just like one example where I was like, wow, I'm grateful, you know, for my time being a missionary, now being in vocation, was like, one example is reconciling, right? So that is something I feel like we learned as missionaries a lot, was just like how to actually reconcile a relationship versus just like, say, I'm sorry, it's fine, move forward.
And, sure, cover it up.
Yeah, right. I saw that with my sister. We both really grew in that. And she kind of started it. And she would say, like, the words, like, this hurt me when you did this. Will you forgive me? And then, or were you, oh yeah, just telling me this hurt me when you did this. And then me saying, like, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And her saying, I forgive you. And just, like, using that language. That was something I really grew in. Also, like, truths and lies, being able to recognize. Because, I mean, that comes up all the time in motherhood, right? It's like the evil one is just all day, every day attacking. And to be able to recognize what those lies are and combat them with truth over me, over my kids, is, like, such a gift to have that awareness. Not that I always do it perfectly. You know, sometimes I give into those lies and it's a crappy day. And I'm like, wow, did I really think, you know, I was... you know, not doing good all day or whatever. And
yep.
Yeah. But I think the biggest thing for me, like, going into motherhood and just currently in motherhood, is like really trying to learn where can I find you throughout my day? Because, you know, my prayer looks different. It's not like I get it 30 minutes to an hour every morning and then just spend my day for you. It's like, sometimes it doesn't look like it's in the morning, and so I need it to be throughout the day. And so it's like, Jesus, teach me how to really pause and ask, where are you? Or pause and welcome you into different moments. So that is just a journey of just like the past season I've been on. I feel like it's like, okay, Jesus, you have to show me how to do this, because I want you to be a part of every moment of my day. I know that is... you know, what my kids will see and wanting to be this witness.
Yes.
Yeah. So there's a couple ways I could share that I have tried to enter into it that are super fruitful, if you want to hear them.
Please. Yes, please do.
Yeah. So for me, one of my favorite things to do is sing, and specifically worship, you know, like, especially falling in love with worshiping Jesus in praise and worship, you know, music. That really started being a missionary when I was falling in love with that. But it's something I've carried, you know, throughout the rest of living my life and to my motherhood and, you know, vocation. So something I love to do is like play worship music all the time with the kids. But something recently that I really feel like the Lord is like once had like put on my heart was like, don't just listen to the worship music, but sing it out loud. And like, and like mean it with your heart, you know? And so I've been in a recent season of like, not even needing worship music, but like just the other day I was doing the dishes and I was just going through the motions, and it wasn't necessarily a rough day. It was just a normal day. And I felt like the Holy Spirit prompted me, like, you could sing right now. And so I did. I just started singing just like loud, you know, and just like whatever was on my heart. And it didn't have to be beautiful. But it was just like, you know, like, Jesus, I welcome you here. You're welcome here. Come here. Be with me. And just like, and just like repeating it and making it into a little bit of a song. And even just my daughter, like, being like, Mommy, you're singing loud. And I'm like, yeah. Or just like even picking up on the words. I'm like, that's amazing. But just like this desire to use the gifts that he's given me, even if other people don't see it, right? Like, I'm just doing my dishes in my home, and other people aren't seeing that on stage, the microphone, but the Lord is, and it's for him still. Like, it's the same heart as if I was like in a crowd. My heart is to like give him praise, right? So that has been really beautiful.
I love that.
And it's just like saying yes to those promptings. And another one is just like literally every act I'm doing it with Jesus. And this is actually like a study by a lady named Louisa Picaretta. It's called The Divine Will. And there's a lot of writings about it, and the church is like approved it in a way. But all it really, like the best part that I have experienced when entering into it and practicing this prayer is like, okay, Jesus, I'm doing the dishes. Jesus, wash the dishes with me. Or just wash in my washing, you know?
Oh,
or okay, yes. I'm driving. Jesus, drive in my driving. And it's like, even today. So this was literally today I was doing the dishes. I love how it's always the dishes.
And they're constant.
Yes, and like not my favorite thing either.
Sure.
And I was doing them and kind of just like, you know, in the motion, which is fine. And then all of a sudden I felt like the Holy Spirit prompted me to welcome Jesus. I just noticed like, okay, Jesus, how can you be with me? So I just said, Jesus, wash in my washing, mother in my mothering, you know, breathe in my breathing. And just like it really shifts something in my heart. It shifts something in the room. I'm like, I'm welcoming him into this and recognizing the his presence that's already there, right? So those two big things.
That's so good.
Yeah, they've been really good in this season of just singing and then inviting Jesus into every act.
Thank you for sharing that. I literally need to practice those. Especially the second one I really love. My heart is latching on to it's, you don't waste a moment when you invite him into it to do it with you. The meaning, suddenly you're not just washing dishes, you're like loving your Lord. So yes. I just feel really like, wow, so awesome. And you're so cooperating with the Holy Spirit too. That's the other thing. Both times you said, I felt like the Holy Spirit nudged me. And you could have chosen to be like, not now, I'm busy. Yeah. But instead you...
Which I have done that.
You listened. Yeah. Me too. Yeah. Oh my gosh, yes. Did you have another one that you wanted to share, or were those the two? I just wanted to make sure I heard
them
all.
Those were the two main.
Okay.
Yeah. I could go... I have a couple things about playing with the kids specifically and using gifts.
Yeah.
But we can get
Please.
Yeah. Yeah, I think really simply, something I've always loved is art, right? So just being intentional when it comes to doing art with my kids, especially my daughter and even my husband. I have had date nights with us where we pray for something for the other and then we paint it. And
nice.
And really I've seen my daughter just really have this heart for painting and coloring and drawing and just wanting to not forget about that or think, oh, it's too messy, but let's do it, let's do it, because when are we going to?
Yes. And it's so young, when you have those young kind of habits or permissions to make a mess. I don't know, I also think just anything creative is so participating with the creative God that it's just, it's really good to work with your hands and do something with your hands with your toddlers. Yes. I love that. I love that.
Yeah,
okay, cool. Well, Mon, thank you for sharing. Thanks for sharing these real stuff. I just think that those things don't feel impossible to do, and yet they've totally changed your heart and perspective. And I don't know, this is a greater conversation that I want to get into with you. It's basically is kind of the posture of our heart in motherhood, because it can look a bunch of different ways, right? Each of us can have our own different little practices of doing this, but in general, there's this hiddenness in motherhood. Like you said, you're not standing on a stage, which is ironic because you have stood on the Damascus stage with a microphone and sung. You have done that. Right. And now here you are, totally hidden, doing the same thing. And you can realize this is just as important, which I think is a huge maturity. So I'm just what I wanted to talk about today was Mary and the Acts of the Apostles. And I know that you love Mary, and I know that you are a Marian woman. I feel like you carry a lot of her virtues as you just live. But Mary... shockingly, I guess, maybe it's not shocking, is not very present in the history book of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, where we know she was there, she's living, she's doing things. So what on earth was the mother of God, who, by the way, on the cross, Jesus made her the mother of all Christians, what was she doing to mother the early church, and why was it not recorded? And the fact that it was so hidden, what she was doing, doesn't mean that it wasn't significant. And how do we bring that into our own hearts so that we live in this Marian hidden way on mission? I don't know. This is what I want to talk about. So
yes,
do you have a place you want to start, Moni, or do you want me to ask you a more specific question?
Well, I do want to just comment to that and say, when you brought this up of, talking about Mary in Acts, I think I was initially Mary's in Acts, you don't hear, and it really had me pondering as I was praying with Acts, it makes you wonder why, I wish they would have wrote more,
I wish I knew what she was doing,
but then at the same time, maybe that does speak, that does speak, because maybe it was more personal, maybe it was more one-on-one, things like that.
Stuff that wasn't, and mostly Acts 2 is mostly about Peter and Paul, as we knew from the past episode. Yes. So it totally is fair that it's not a book about every person there, but she's just a main character. She is a big deal. So it is just it would be so good to know what she's up to.
Totally.
But that said, she does appear once in Acts at Pentecost. So let's start there. Okay, so what's her role? Tell me about Pentecost with Mary.
Yeah, so it says, let me go to it.
Please, thank you.
Yeah. They went to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these devoted themselves with one accord to prayer, together with some women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers.
Okay, there she is. There she is.
Yeah.
So she's in the upper room with them praying for Pentecost to happen.
Right. And then when we go to the
Which
Pentecost
is crazy.
Part, it says, yeah, it says it came upon all of them, right? So we know, okay, she received Holy Spirit too, not for the first time. Right?
Not for the first time, right? Because the first time was at the Annunciation.
Yes.
Yes.
Exactly.
Okay, I love this idea that you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit commissions you, right? The Pentecost happened because they needed the Holy Spirit to do the Great Commission. So I love this idea that at the Annunciation, Mary was given the Holy Spirit for the task in front of her, which was being the mother of Jesus. But now, at her second Pentecost, if you will, she's receiving the Holy Spirit to do the next task in front of her, which is to be the mother of the universal church, the mother of all Christians, because she just got a new job given to her in John 19, be everybody's mother. So, we see the commissioning, but we don't see what it looks like. So, it's just crazy.
I know. It makes me even think, too, like, we don't know if she encountered Holy Spirit in other parts of her life before this, too.
Totally.
Like, she already knew him, and it was kind of, you know, God said, Jesus said, you know, the Holy Spirit will come when I'm gone.
Yep.
But he did come to Mary already, you know, when he was, before he was born. And so he could do anything, really. But yeah, like, she was there. She was in the room. She received the fire and the tongues.
Yep.
And so did the apostles, and so did the other women that are said to be there as well.
Yeah. So going forward, we see these traditions that are not in the Bible. So I guess we thought we'd go through some different, like, small t traditions, I guess, that I guess legend might be an okay word for them, even though it feels like legend feels too, like, fictional. We believe these, like, were true things that happened, but they aren't mentioned in Acts. So one of those is the way of the cross, or the Via Dolorosa. So, Mon, do you have anything here that you wanted to share about?
You go first.
Okay, so what I have learned is, and this is just something my mom taught me, and then I was able to find, like, a source, an article to confirm it, right? But the idea is that the Stations of the Cross, you know, those 14 Stations of the Cross we do every Lent, those originally were because of Mary, that she spent some time walking the streets of Jerusalem and pausing wherever he paused and holding, like, touching the ground where he fell and, you know, touching the wall where he put his hand, and she stopped 14 times, and eventually those became the Stations of the Cross. People would walk with her and say, what are you doing? And she'd tell them, this is where he wept, and this is where he fell, and this is where the women greeted him, and this is where Veronica wiped his face. Like, she's the one who pondered it in her and remembered it. Because those Stations of the Cross are not written as, like, 14 stations. They're included in different details of the Gospels. But yeah, it's just a small tree tradition, but it's the Via Dolorosa is called the Way of the, I think the Way of the Savior, the Way of the Cross, the Way of Suffering. I don't remember what that is called, but apparently it's from her originally. So
wow, which only feels right and just in a way, like, it's so fitting, and it brings me to, like, you know, when she was on the way of the cross, right, and, like, actually following, you know, the footsteps of her son.
Yeah, she would know, like, she was there, right?
Yes, exactly. And it makes it too, I think, when I look at the stations, like, a little bit even more intentional and powerful.
Yes.
Like, knowing, like, okay, yeah, she was right here. And not only that, but this is a part she wanted us to remember.
Yes, something about this part stood out to her. Yeah, yes. I like, too, to think about, and I know this is just a total imagination thought, but, like, you know, Peter or the other apostles who fled and did not come and see what happened, to do them with her, and for her to be walking alongside Peter and telling the story of what happened, that he ran away and didn't see. And she's like, Peter, this is where John and I stood.
This is
and
what
you
missed.
Weren't here. This is what you missed. But, of course, that she says it in a loving way, but, like,
yeah.
To be taught the suffering through your mother. I don't know. I just think
But yeah, even like putting myself in Peter's place, like, wow, have I ever looked at the Stations of the Cross, like Mary leading me through them?
Yeah.
How powerful
he is a sinner.
It's so beautiful.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, I thought that was, it definitely reveals something about Mary's heart too, that like she is not just busying herself. She's not just doing things that are effective, because if she's just like, I'm fixing things, healing people, helping people all the time, she would not pause to do that. But she's pausing to spend a lot of time contemplating and pondering and praying, because that's worthwhile. So sometimes I think about motherhood, you know, I'm wasting time. You know, there's so much time in my day that I'm not doing anything. And the witnessing, the contemplating, the pondering, the little thing like that adds up. I don't know. I think that the idea that Mary is doing that at a time when the church really needed all hands on deck, this is what she chose to do with her time. That's big for me.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a really beautiful. And it also highlights to me like how necessary for Peter. She's like, okay, Peter, it's necessary for you to like know Jesus more.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And like, she is still, or she, you know, he's gone, but she obviously is, you know, reminding people about him, maybe in a different way, maybe not screaming it from the rooftops.
Right.
But like, she's like, here, let me show you how to be intimate and close to this part of his heart. And like,
yes,
how often can she do that for us? Right. How many times I say the prayer, like, Mama Mary, bring me closer to your son's heart.
And yes.
Like, that is her mission. That is what she not only is made to do, but wants to do.
Right.
So that's beautiful to think about, especially looking at Acts and you're like, okay, where's Mary's name other than twice? And it's like,
right.
It was hidden because, yeah, I guess we could look and think, well, imagining what she, like this, the way of the cross, what she is doing isn't necessarily, you know, reaching thousands of crowds.
Right.
In a talk,
but now it's reached, I mean, if it really was her that did that, now it's reached every Catholic church in the entire universe. So it's like,
exactly.
Maybe she just wasn't about to see the fruit of her work now, but she'll see it much later. And again, we don't know for a fact that Mary came up with these exactly. It's just that, you know, the tradition is sweet. So I don't know. Not trying to make claims I can't support, but okay. Yeah. So the next one, this again is little tea tradition. It's this idea that Mary appeared to St. James, and I believe it's St. James the Great, in 40 AD. So apparently she was still alive. This is like pre-assumption. She just bilocated or something, appeared to him.
Wow.
When he's discouraged, she appeared to him on the road. And she is called Our Lady of the Pillar in this apparition, her first apparition recorded. And she appears to him just to tell him, you've got this, keep going. You know, like, that's literally the purpose of her message.
Wow.
And I just think, wow, that's crazy. So what do you think of that, Mon?
Oh my gosh. I mean, the first thing I think of is in my own life, I guess like in relationship with my husband, even like being that encourager, right?
Yeah.
And maybe I'm not bilocating to where he is, but you know, in this day and age, we have text messaging. And so it's like knowing where he's at, knowing his heart, and being able to be that voice of encouragement. And that's just one example. I think someone, honestly, Monica, who I can't stop thinking about when in this topic is Monica Richards. Which is
So
for those of you who don't know, Monica Richards, she is a mother of Damascus in so many ways. And she really makes me think of Mary, you know, being there for the apostles in those behind the closed doors, you know, where they can just be honest about their heart and where they're at, and being that bilocator, sending that simple encouraging message when they need it most. She
just
has
at
done
the right
that
time
in my life for sure.
Mine too.
And it just speaks to, you know, a call of motherhood and,
And again, there's that, I don't know what to call it, like intuitiveness that a mother has that she wouldn't have if she was just trying to busy herself, but because she's leaving space and margin to be able to hear the Holy Spirit's voice. I don't know if that like took time out of her day to go meet St. James, you know, how do apparitions work? I have no idea. But like, it's just kind of the idea that if she's somebody who's pondering and contemplating and noticing, then of course she's going to be able to be there at the right time for St. James. She noticed that he was discouraged. Something about it. I don't know. It's a very mystical thing we're talking about here. I don't really get it. But like,
totally.
If she had been like, I don't know, sometimes the posture of my heart is like, I need to prove that I'm doing something right. And Mary never needed to prove anything. And she didn't need to show anybody. She didn't want to show up in Acts of the Apostles, probably. You know, she didn't want cred for any miracles she might have worked. You know, maybe she worked miracles. I don't know. But like, one thing we know about her is that she encouraged. And St. James, he's known as an apostle, martyr, saint, preacher, you know, but he had her. So I just want to do that for my kids. Like, right at the right time, step in with a word that they need. You know, bilocate to their dorm room, actually, is what I want to do.
And I think it's, I think you said this too in the beginning of that, was like, she heard the Holy, she responded to the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. So it's like, maybe we're not going to bilocate, and it's going to look different, right, for us. But there is this similar call in the vocation of mother, right? Because she is Jesus' mother and their mother. He gave her to them. We know that. And he gave her to us. But it's unique being a woman, right? Especially called to this vocation, because not only is she our mother, but we get to relate to her in that same word, in that same name. I'm like, okay, so hearing this about St. James, what am I encouraged to do? I'm encouraged to be open and receptive to the Holy Spirit, right?
Yes, yes.
Because it's not, like you were saying, it's not all about like do, but it's like, Holy Spirit, where do you need me for my children?
Yes. And I think the way that you were describing earlier of like even just singing when the Holy Spirit asks you to sing, that's like major practice for if you can, you know, in little ways obey him, then eventually he's going to trust you with bigger ways of obeying him too. But if in the little ways you're like, no, that's not important. No, I don't want to do that. You know, like I just think you're really laying some good foundation work right now in your daily practices. So seriously, I want to do that too.
You're sweet. And I just want to speak to that real quick too, like, praise God, you know, for his spirit speaking to me and for the grace to receive and respond. But it really, when I say recent season, it really is recent. Like, I feel like even right before where I was at right before that was like, you know, there was a day where I was like, wow, I don't even want to be a mom today, which I'm sure, like, but it was like, I couldn't believe it. I was like in the kitchen, you know, supposed to be making breakfast. And I'm like, I don't want to do this today. And like still choosing to, right? But I think there was this realization of like, wow, I think the evil one can really get in there with this lie that children are a burden. And the reason I say that is because there's this book by Emily Wilson who she wrote the Screwtape Letters for Women.
Basically,
I don't know if it's called that, but
no, it's called the, I'm going to forget, Stoneheart Letters or something. Sincerely Stoneheart.
Exactly.
Yes.
And I have not read it. I don't even own it. I wish I did.
Oh, it's so good, Bonnie. I'll let you borrow mine. Yeah.
That would be amazing. I'm friends with her on Facebook, though. So she posts about it all the time. I just, like, have her on Facebook, and a lot of her posts are, like, phrases from her own book. So I've learned from reading that, and I'm like, wow, the biggest lie, like, according to this book, that the evil one wants mothers to believe about their children is that they're a burden. Mm. And I was like, it was just when I learned that and when I realized where I was at one day with, like, I didn't want to do this. It was like, oh my gosh, Lord, like, help me, because I know that this is good and beautiful and that you call me to this. And it was really just like a desire for perspective and heart change. And it's a daily reminder, right? It's a daily yes. And really just like, that's where welcoming Jesus into every act has really helped. Like, okay, you're doing this with me. And he's providing the joy and the peace that I desire. But also like, just like welcoming the Holy Spirit, hearing his promptings and wanting to respond to it. To really just like fight, you know, this good fight that the evil one's like trying to hit these things. And it's like, I can sing over that and it's going to go away.
So
it's like, so it really is, I feel like even just a response to battle. I think my singing in my recent season is a response to battle.
Oh, I love it, Monica. That's, you know, yeah. I mean, I don't want to get so sidetracked here, but let me just add one thing there, that the Old Testament, how they fought a lot of their battles was through liturgical procession, right? They fought in a liturgical way. They sang, they shouted, they marched, right? And in Revelation, when the beast is being destroyed, it's in correspondence to the liturgy of heaven. So when heaven is doing things liturgically, like, you know, pouring out bowls of incense, etc., but equivalent to singing, okay, then evil on earth is destroyed. So it's like the warfare we engage in is often looking like liturgy. It's our participation in like the mass. It's us praising. It's us singing. Wow. It's us praying.
Yeah.
That's the type of warfare we engage in. And I just think what you just said is very significant, that if you can know your enemy, if you can say the devil's going to try to make me think that my kid is a burden today, now I can go about my day so much more intentionally, saying, okay, well, I'm going to fight that with everything I've got, and I'm going to spend time, waste time doing things. But if I didn't even know that that was a lie, then I would be for some reason trying to avoid playing with my kid and trying to get my laundry done because I need to have something accomplished today when my husband walks in the door. Gosh darn it. You know, but I wouldn't even know that I'm being tricked. So
I know. It's so good, Mon.
I think the awareness. Yeah. I love that.
Love that.
Okay, ready to move on to our next? Okay, let's talk about St. Luke. Okay, good.
Okay.
You want to kick off or want me to kick off?
I definitely don't know the details like you do.
Okay, yes. Okay, so St. Luke, gospel writer, he was known as a painter. Okay, kind of fun fact. And there's this, like, legend tradition that is associated with the icon of Our Lady of Częstochowa. I love this Mary. This was Jean Paul II's favorite Mary, so I like deep dived. Anyway, the long and short of it is that the idea is that she was painted by St. Luke, this icon of Mary, which is called the Black Madonna. It's in Częstochowa, Poland today. It was painted by St. Luke on a tabletop that Jesus carved for Mary, because Jesus was a carpenter, right? And as St. Luke listened to Mary tell him stories of her life, he painted her. Because the idea is that all of Luke's... Luke wrote his gospel about, included a lot of infancy narratives, stories that, you know, Jesus's childhood and babyhood. And Luke did not know Jesus personally. He never met him. So where would Luke get all this information? The idea is that he got it from Mary. She was his primary source. And so she spent time teaching Luke and letting him paint her. So anyways, step up to bat. What do you think of that?
So Luke is, he's also the one that heard from Paul in prison.
Yes. He traveled with Paul and he wrote Acts of the Apostles.
Paul would say, Yes. That's right. So he,
which by the way, Luke, why didn't you write Mary into Acts of the Apostles if you knew what she was up to? You were painting her.
I know. And like, so you're saying she helped him write the gospel of Luke.
Yes.
Okay. Wow. I think that's beautiful. And
yeah,
I don't know. I'm like, I don't know fully how Luke got there. I know he was friends with Paul. But it does get me thinking, like, okay, so Mary was still there too. So like maybe she knew Paul and like,
Had they ever met? Maybe they met. We don't know. Yeah.
Right. And maybe he sought her out. Like, tell me about this Jesus, you know, tell me about your son. Like, I think I would seek out the mom, right?
Right.
To hear from her, hear what she has to say. But it does make me wonder, like, oh, I wish I could have been a fly on the wall in that room.
I wanted to hear that conversation.
Yeah.
There's this book I really like called, this author I really like. Her name is Sally Clarkson, and she's written a bunch of books, but one I'm reading now is called Tea Time Discipleship. It's a very simple idea, but basically she's like, she teaches, honestly, Christian moms how to raise Christian kids and how to parent well. It's amazing. She has great ministry. But the Tea Time Discipleship thing is just this concept of, like, you as a mom already are discipling the kids. It's more about being ready to receive moments of impact where, like, they're ready to talk to you. It's like, whip out the tea and open your heart and, like, talk to your kids, you know? Like, sometimes it's playing the waiting game of setting the environment and making them feel loved, but they have to come to you sometimes. So she calls it Tea Time Discipleship. Or even the idea of, like, I don't take care of my neighbors or the high school kids down the street. I don't take care of anybody. I just take care of my kids. It's like, sometimes it's like you invite somebody over and they just come into your messy house and your kids are running around. You just serve them a cup of tea and you're like, let's talk. And that's your discipleship. It's just this messy, chaotic, in the moment thing, right? So anyways, the reason I bring this up is I think about Mary, and I know Mary doesn't have little toddlers running underfoot as she's talking, but like she invites him into her home and she lives with John. Yeah. So she's like in a shared home and she's like, I don't know, maybe it's a humble abode. He was a fisherman before, so I don't know if he has any money. Like, what? Where do they live? I don't know. And she brings him in and talks to him, and she makes time. Again, she's not too busy. She makes time for this new disciple of Jesus who's probably newly been baptized, and he's asking her questions, and she's like, come on in. Just come to Papa Squat. Sit here, and I'll chat with you. You know, I just think that was not a waste of time to Mary. Why do I think that's a waste of time? To have people over and host people.
I know what you mean. Yes. And like, I think too, even going further, like, I think she wanted to know his heart, you know, like he was so moved to paint her, like, he had to have felt so received and loved by her. Right. Yeah. And mothered by her. And just like her heart, like we were kind of saying, like, she's not really mentioned in Acts, but like her mission wasn't necessarily seen. Yeah. And like, I think part of her mission was like seeing these men's hearts and being their mother, right? Like Jesus commissioned her to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
And yeah. And it's beautiful because it makes me excited for when my kids are older. I know, like, not wishing things away, but like, I do have these thoughts of like, wow, one day, like, hopefully my kids will want to come to me and tell me about their hard day and getting to receive them. And even like with almost 3-year-old, that can still be the case sometimes.
Yes. Like, yes.
It doesn't necessarily look like a peaceful conversation. It can look like, you know, a lot of emotions.
Yes.
But yeah, the age 3 years old or 13 years old or 30 years old, it's like a mother having this heart to receive. Yeah, and even as I'm saying that, I'm like, oh, I imagine when she's 13, I'll just want nothing but to hear her whole day. But, like, maybe I won't. Maybe, like, my humanist will be like, well, I have these things to do, and I'm tired and all these things. And it's like, Lord, give me the heart of your mother. Like, Mary, help me. Just like now, I'm, like, thinking of a 3-year-old tantrum, and I'm supposed to receive that. Like, Mary, help me to receive that.
Wow, Mon, that's a fantastic point. Wow, that really just got me because I think the same thing. I'm actually like, so one of the big reasons I've dived into the Bible this year is like, I need to know the Bible so that when my like 16-year-old daughter talks to me and is crying, I have something wise to say to her, right? But I'm thinking, you know, 14 years into the future here, but do I care right now or love her or receive her when she's having big emotions? Or do I just kind of want her to stop having big emotions? Like, I'm not practicing now, why do I think in 16 years the flip is going to switch and I'm going to be a super, like, ready to receive her? Like, oh my gosh, Mon. Yeah. I gotta shift my heart. That's good. It's really good.
It's like, okay. It's like, sometimes I'm like, oh, in this tantrum, I'm like, oh, just wait till they're older. It'll be better. But then, but then we hear those old people that see us at the store and they're like, wait till they grow up. Or wait until they're teenagers, and I'm like, okay. So it's like,
you're like very positive. We always are. Thank you, Nancy.
Literally, it's like we're always maybe waiting and waiting for, you know, something.
Yes.
But it's like, wow, how can I be like Mary and really enter into now, where the Lord has me, and receive the heart in front of me, not just like anyone, but, you know, she is the mother of all, so, you know, receiving the heart of her son in Luke.
Yeah.
And showing me how to be a mom and receive my 3-year-old's heart past my own patience and humanness and desires and impatience.
Wow.
So it's...
Yeah, Mon, that's... I feel like you put a finger on something really good there. I think I'm going to sit with that one for a while. So thanks for saying that. Thank you, for Holy Spirit, for inspiring.
It encourages me to pray to Our Lady of Częstochowa. I've never really gotten to know her at all. So
she has a crazy story. And at first, at least for me, it was hard to get into because I was like, what is happening? It feels like an old ghost story. But where I was at in my life, I was a missionary at Camp Wojtyła where they loved Our Lady of Częstochowa because JP2 loved her. And at that point in my life, I was a little bit hardened towards Mary because I didn't have any inclination towards like meekness or mildness. I was like, I want to be amazing and I want to be strong and I want to be powerful and tough. Yeah. And, you know, I think I've softened a little bit and I don't crave adventure as much as I did, or like proving myself as much as I did. But anyways, her story is just a little bit perfect for somebody like that. It's like, she's strong. She's tough. She's got scars on her face. And actually when the artists try to like paint over them, they come back. Her scars are reappearing scars on her face that happened in her portrait. Anyways, I won't tell her whole story here, but it's just worth looking into and looking through the lens of like, our mother's strong. Our mother's powerful. Our mother's, yes, she's meek and mild and she's gentle. And also she will protect her kids. Like she,
that's so good.
Yeah, she's worth admiring more than just being a sweet girl. That's not Mary. She's not just a sweet girl. She's the queen of the universe. Like,
I love that.
So she got my heart when I was far away from her through Our Lady of Częstochowa. But okay, so speaking of paintings though, let's go to the next one. This is more of like a side point, but it does reveal a little bit about what Mary's up to, right? There's a painting in the catacombs. So the catacombs are those underground tunnels where a lot of the early martyrs were buried because they were killed and buried mostly in secret, because Christianity was kind of underground at certain points, trying to keep themselves safe. They also did mass down there in the catacombs often. And there's this picture in the catacombs of St. Peter and St. Marcellinus. And it's painted in the 3rd or 4th century. So it's not quite in the time of Acts of the Apostles. But again, they're painting because this is a real story that they have carried on. And the picture is Mary standing between Peter and Paul. And she's praying with her arms extended. And the there's a quote from St. Jose Maria Escriva I want to read. She said, and after the, sorry, he said, Jose Maria Escriva, the man, he said, and after the death of the Savior, Mary is the queen of the apostles. She is present in the canonical and is accompanied them when they received what Christ had promised in the Paraclete. She supported them in their trials and she helped them overcome the obstacles that human weakness brings along the way. She is a guide, a light, and an encouragement of the first Christians. And the name Queen of the Apostles goes all the way back to the early church. She was called that for a long time. And queen of not the early church, queen of the apostles, like the original 12. So I just, again, even if we don't see what she's doing in Acts, we see that she was making impact. People saw her right up there with Peter and Paul as part of their unit, you know, as intercessor, as somebody worthy to stand between them and pray for them. So, I don't know. What do you think of that?
I mean, I can, like, picture it as you say it, not actually, but just have a picture. And I think I'm just jumping right to, like, Hidden Life. Like, I have never thought of Mary when I think of Peter and Paul. You know what I mean?
Neither have I. Neither have I.
Like, I'm like, oh, yes, Peter and Paul, like, they're doing it. They're leading the charge, and they're amazing, you know? And, like, and the rest of the apostles, and eventually they split up. But, like, you really just don't think of Mary all the time because, she's not in Acts, and it's not talked about. And also, like, you do think of the Holy Spirit, right? Because Jesus talks about it before he goes.
Yep.
And he's like, I am going to send my Holy Spirit to help you. And then we see that happen. And we do think, you know, oh, the apostles are going and they have the Holy Spirit. They're just going to keep asking for him to come and come, which is amazing. But, to really look and be like, okay, like you said in that passage, like, Mary was, you know, their helper, their encourager, helping them when their human selves would want to fail and, you know, struggle, especially because she never sinned, right? So, not that she wasn't human, but she was very, you know, I can only imagine the help that she was for them.
To have somebody really so holy and so wholly focused on God. Like, she knew just how to love them and just how to redirect them back to Jesus. Like, I don't know. She's the perfect person to come home to. Be like, I'm struggling.
Like, And she could even be, like hidden and forgotten, I would say. Because you think of other religions, right? Like, non-denominationals who they definitely don't acknowledge her, right, as much.
Right.
And there's not a lot of her in Acts to really talk about. You know, at their church. And It's just really amazing because, yeah, as we ponder about it, it's like she really was there, and she wasn't just tagging along, but she had a whole mission for them, for us, and yeah, just all the beautiful things that we don't get to see or hear about or read, the ones that we do that you brought up, which is amazing.
Yeah, it's fun.
You don't always get to hear about this. Like, not, I don't think everyone's really heard about all those things that you've mentioned.
Right.
To wonder what we don't hear.
Yeah. And just to be encouraged by that, like, you know, if at the end of my life I end up, you know, at this point I aspire towards, you know, I'd love to publish a book and I'd love to, you know, run this business. I'd love to do this. And I have dreams and ideas. But if at the end of my life I'm forgotten and they don't remember what I did at all, but if they know that my children grew up to be holy men and women, and maybe they're forgotten too, and there's generations of hiddenness, you know, but we loved God and we gave God glory and God knows who we are. Mm-hmm. That's really what it is, you know? So it's like just encouraging that God's eyes are not our eyes. And even if we look like nothing to the world, our mission is united with Mary's mission. Like, she doesn't really care, I don't think, if people don't think much of her, except for the only reason she'd want people to think of her is to lead her to her son. But, Okay, so let me ask you this question, Moni. So you've got this unique role that I'm stepping into too, where your husband is really large and in charge as a missionary. He is this summer camp director. He's kind of like the face of it. He's really, you know, you could say the ultimate missionary, right? I mean, maybe that's silly, but it's like he's directing the summer camp. He's literally doing this, and he's probably going to spend his life doing this. And here you are really in this very interesting place, being very hidden as his wife, but as his first supporter. I'm just wondering, can you reflect on this a little bit? Like, what's it like to be on mission alongside a missionary who couldn't do his work without you, but also you're not doing the same thing he's doing? Like, what is that like for you? And how do you stay on mission with him, without him, you know? Like, I just love to hear.
That's really good, Mon. So we're going into our fourth summer, I believe, because we'll be married 4 years.
Crazy.
And third summer with kids. So what we've done so far for the most part is we live at camp during the summer. So it's like, okay, this is, you know, our family's call, right? And it was something, honestly, I don't remember exactly when, but I know we were newly married or maybe right before we were married. And it kind of hit me like, wow, like being Ben's husband is actually a call. Like, it's wife, not. Being Ben's wife. Oh my gosh.
I knew what you meant. It's late.
That's so funny. Being Ben's wife is a call. And it was just really beautiful for me to have that realization. Like, okay, I'm saying yes to this too. Because his life on mission, especially in the summer season, is so full. And like you said, he's the main guy. And so not necessarily is he doing all the things hands on, but he is the communicator. So anything comes up, it comes back to him. And it could be as big as, you know, a kitchen fire, or it could be as little as, you know, like a sick missionary. And so, what does that look like for us? I think living, you know, moving to camp, that's a choice as a family, right? It's like, okay, we're going to discern this. And we discerned that it is the best choice for our family because one, we get to be with Ben, right? We get to be closer to him. And honestly, like, closer sometimes than the normal school year, which is a gift. Because sometimes he can come have lunch with us, and because we're living on the same grounds as him, where he works for the summer. So, and then also a yes, because we've seen that it's better for his team. It's best for his team and for the mission.
Nice.
It's amazing. But I think for me, it was challenging at first, like really being like, okay, I'm not a missionary. And I think there is there's a little bit of a mourning for me. Like, wow, I am just kind of watching this happen and seeing the new missionaries and being excited by their energy and encouragement, everyone's going to the auditorium for club. And then like, I'm going to take the kids to bed, you know, we're going to go brush our teeth and do bath. And it's very, I would say one of the most challenging parts in that scenario is like, it can feel lonely, right? Like, it's like, okay, I want to be part of the fun, big thing with all the people, but it's just me, like my husband's saying too. So it's just me and then these two littles who, you know, they don't know any better. And so I think that can be challenging, just like the mourning of not getting to do what the missionaries are doing. And then also like living there, I do experience a tension of like, okay, I want to be present. I know that our life will look like we're just in the house, you know, sometimes because we're doing the naps and we're doing the snacks and we're doing the playtime inside. But we do have the opportunity to like go outside anywhere on campus, which is fun. And go to meal times, right? And see the missionaries and campers and be there at meals. So there's this, good, balance, I guess, of being present, but also not being there. And sometimes wanting to be there more, you know, so that I can be seen in a way. Hello, here I am, by the way. I live here. And like, I'm Ben's wife.
Right. I'm somebody. I'm here too.
So like, he's the camp director. Anyways, but it's also like, like the reality that too, like some of the missionaries might know who I am, honestly, if they see me with Ben all the time. Oh, that's his wife. But I don't actually always get to know them, or I don't always know who they are. And so it does feel like different than when I was a missionary and I'm like, oh, I'm going to the lodge to see all my friends, you know? I'm not really friends with them. And but speaking to the hiddenness, like it's funny because it's challenging in the beginning of camp because I don't get Ben a lot. Like he is on and he is gone. And I am single mom in it quite a bit. And there's a lot that goes on for me too. This, you know, these kids are crying. They don't want to go to bed. They didn't really eat well. They're fighting, like whatever it is. And, or sleep is taking longer than we thought to get to it. And like, until like I'm off. And it's like, wow, nobody sees this part. And like Ben doesn't see this. Sometimes I think a struggle can be like, I could see where the evil one would get in there. Division, right? Like, oh, Ben doesn't see what you're going through. He gets to be up there and have fun with the missionaries. And it's like letting that get in is like a big mistake. And I have done that. But I think as we go into our fourth summer, we've really grown and like, okay, we know what's coming when it comes to a full season here. And we got to be on the same team. A big thing is communication. So yeah, it's a lot of things. It's hiddenness and learning how, you know, Mary, right? Like Mary, teach me how to do this well. What does this look like? You know, I want to enter into this part of my life fully. I don't want to run away from it. I don't want to wish it away. So even just talking is so encouraging about Mary here in Acts of the Apostles, because I'm like, wow, can anyone relate to this? And she's like, I can. Like, she's like, this big ministry is going on and nobody says my name except maybe twice. And she's like, this big life, you know, world altering ministry is going on and these guys are, you know, in it with the people and I'm
all these sinners who I'm obviously better than.
I know, right? And so it's like, wow, Mary, like, honestly, I'm so excited for this summer to ask for her intercession. Like in this specific part of her life, like you lived this and how can I live this well to not only be okay with being hidden and enter into my mission there, but also like the promptings, right? Like Holy Spirit. Are you desiring me to talk to a missionary today and pray with, you know, pray with the religious sister that I see at lunch or, you know, like being in such a secure place, even though it's not seen, so that I can, you know, respond to his promptings. And maybe it has to do with the missionaries and maybe it has to do with my fellow mom friends and maybe it has to do with my own kids or my husband. I think that's a big one. Last summer I was with a friend and she was telling me like her friend that she knows texts her husband every day and her husband like travels a lot and she texts him like a Holy Spirit word every day. And he's like, I literally couldn't do it without her because of how she prays for me in that way. And I was like, so encouraged to like, wow, like, how, Lord, how can I be on this mission with Ben so tangibly? Like,
yes.
Could you be inviting me to something like texting him a word or doing yeah. novena or, you know.
Right. Yeah, I think that's amazing because it really is, like, obviously externally, it's our husband's mission, but they yeah. could not and would not do it without us doing what we're doing. And so we are on mission. It's just such a yes. completely different side of the coin. And, yes. But I like to think this is putting my husband's heart at ease that he knows I'm here with my daughter not somebody else. So let me just do this out of love for him, yes. you know, and honestly, I should do it more out of love for God. But sometimes I'm like, you know, this would make him happy if he knew this, but he doesn't know this, but maybe I'll tell him later because I want to be seen and known instead of like, just let the Holy Spirit see you and just don't call attention to yourself, Monica. Me, know. Monica, not you, Monica.
No, I know. But it's also okay to celebrate those things too.
Totally. I was thinking too, as you were talking, you know, right now, both of us are in the season of little kids. So of course we're taking this in a little kid route where we're like, you know, we can't be part of the mission, whatever. But like, eventually, I also think this would relate to like us being empty nesters because like Jesus is gone and out of the house. And what is Mary doing? I don't know. I just think there's a whole different chapter and season. So wow. I'm just grateful that we can walk with Mary our whole life, that she really does totally. Get things. Sometimes in my salty moments, I'm like, what would Jesus do? Jesus was not a stay-at-home mom. I have no idea what he would do. Like, he never had to do this. Like, but Mary did.
Wow. That's so good, Mon.
So, thank you so much for talking about all this. I think we'll probably wrap up here, but I am just like, it was so fun to explore all these thoughts. You know, I've put down a couple of these things on paper, like, okay, I see little breadcrumbs of where Mary has been, but even in conversation with you and hearing your heart, I'm like, wow, I just feel upbuilt that hiddenness is probably a really good way to get close to Jesus because Mary was in it.
Yeah.
And if we can really unite our hiddenness and not believe that lie that the kids are burdens or that we're further away from the mission, it's like, what a sacrificial act to walk away from the fun to go to the thing that's less fun because this is our mission. Yeah, loving these kids, you know, like I just.
So true.
And we're in it together. So.
Amen.
Any last thoughts, any closing words for us, Monica?
Yeah, I do actually. So I thought of this when we were talking just about camp and I saw this video recently where these women were like holding their arms. As soon as their husband walked in the door, they're opening their arms like this.
And like every single,
yes, and they all caught it on video. And every single one, that he just came right in, you know? And like, so I've been actually trying, like, when Ben's been coming home to just like, because I think sometimes I'm like, oh, the kids will embrace him. I'm going to finish the dishes or get dinner on the table. But I'm like, wow, how beautiful and important and a witness to them that like, mommy, the wife, is like, open arms ready to receive. And I have just been trying to enter into that. And I really, it's been really beautiful to see his freedom, his joy,
the rest of the evening.
So
I just thought of that.
When it comes to like the hidden life or, you know, doing this mission together, like that is a tangible, practical desire. Like if you feel called and desire, could be a practical way to like, be on mission with them because you're this safe place when they come home.
And you're like, you belong here. You welcome here. Because sometimes I wonder too, you know, just if they feel a little bit like, this is your home and house that you made. You even know where everything is and I don't even know where everything is in this house. And, you know, like, you're here all day. But I'm like, this is your home. Welcome home. Like, I really I want to do that, Mon. I don't do that either. I totally am like, I'm busy in this room over here. Like,
I know, right? It's like, okay, even if I don't want to, like, here are my arms. Come on in. And like, who does that? Probably Mary. I mean, the picture, right?
Yes.
But yeah. So
okay.
Thanks so much. This is so good.
Thank you, Mon. Will you pray us out? Will you pray that Mary helps us? Yeah. Thanks.
Yes. Totally. Okay. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit. Mama Mary, we just thank you for your witness that you are, even if it takes a little bit of digging to see. We're grateful for the way that we can relate to you. We're grateful that you share a title with us called Mother. And I just ask for me and Monica and everyone listening that you would just intercede in a special way right now in our lives, in our seasons. That you would intercede and show us what it's like to have open arms to all those that we are in front of. Whether it's our husband, our kids, the dishes, the laundry. And yeah, and really, really show us too that just like you, Jesus had a mission for you. And even though it wasn't seen much, it definitely mattered. So help us to see that in our daily life and to live it out well. I pray this all in the name of Jesus through Mary. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Mon, thank you again so Yay. Much. You have been a total gift.
Of course.
Well, Yay. That's all we have for tonight. See you in the next episode. Bye. Thank you so much for joining us for this podcast episode, and I hope you enjoyed the whole mini-series if you were able to follow it. I hope that it has brought you closer to Jesus. This is what we love to do here on the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. We're trying to make the Bible more accessible. We're going to do more mini-series coming up, especially this summer, a really fun one called the Part-Time Pentateuch. We would just love to have you along. Feel free to subscribe in order to keep getting the notifications, or head over to thecatholicbiblecasswithmon.com to check out my other offerings. If you really love this, please consider sharing with a friend, and may God bless you.